It's good to be here. It's good to be here. Welcome to The Rock. My name is Steve McEnroy, and I'm one of the four pastors here at The Rock. And all you really need to know is that I believe that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's all that really matters. It really is. Because of that, bam, that's my personal Jesus. I love the title of this series, Personal Jesus. And He is. He's such a personal God. You know, today we're going to continue on with our Matthew series. Today I get the privilege of talking about Matthew chapter 5. And I'm looking forward to it. And God's Holy Word, which I have titled, Be the Attitude. And I know that's a little weird, but so am I. And you're going to experience that tonight. So hang on. Let's take a look at a couple attitude verses first to get started, and then we'll move on to Matthew. But in Philippians, Apostle Paul writes, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, having the same attitude as Christ is hard, isn't it? It's hard. But I tell you what, apart from Christ, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's another good verse. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. Are you done with sin? Are you done with sin? Arm yourselves with that same attitude. You know, God wants you to be done with sin. Jesus himself preaches to his beloved disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen closely, because Jesus is a better preacher than anyone you've ever heard. Tonight is chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. How would it be if we were able to sit in on Jesus calling his disciples to himself up on a hill and preaching a message to them? And that's what we're going to look into today. What a privilege. God's word. That's what we get to listen to today. So I would just say, listen carefully. You don't want to miss what Jesus might have for you today. Listen carefully. And he wants his disciples to be done with sin. He wants us to be done with sin. So I'm going to say another prayer. It's good to have this thing covered with prayer. God, I need you. I just pray that you'd help us tonight. I agree with the prayers that have already been prayed. Lord, you'd help us reveal yourself to us through your holy word. God, I thank you that you're very capable of that. I pray you come in power. Father God, I pray against distractions right now. That Jesus, in your name, Jesus, that you'd teach our hearts and our minds. God, you'd really change us. This just wouldn't be another Saturday church service. It would be a pivotal point in our life, God. You'd get a hold of our hearts. You'd help us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we start off, we're going to have five notations from Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you were ever going to take notes from somebody that was preaching, wouldn't you take notes when Jesus is speaking? I mean, come on. I'm not necessarily a big note taker, but this is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus steps up and he says, I'm going to tell you a few things here. I'm going to teach you. And listen closely what I have to say. I mean, if we were ever going to take notes, you have a handout, you feel free to fill in those blanks if you like, or turn it over and write down something that God might speak to you. Open your own Bibles if you have them and look at God's Word. Listen to God's Word. Let it just flow over you tonight. And come with a heart open to be fed. So let's start Matthew chapter 5. Here it is, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. And what the Beatitudes, what that means is the word itself means blessedness or a declaration of blessedness is what the Beatitudes mean. Or a declaration of the joys of heaven. The Beatitudes, the joys of heaven. Verse 1. Point A, we just want to start with Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and here we go, we're going to go right into what he had to say. It was the custom of Jewish rabbis to be seated while while teaching, and the learners or disciples would stand. So I'm not going to make you stand up, but that would be the custom. Jesus would come up, he'd sit down. The disciples would know exactly what was going on. So they'd come up to where Jesus was getting ready to preach, getting ready to teach them, and they would stand and just anticipate it. It's like, oh, man, I don't want to miss any of this. Don't want to miss anything that Jesus is going to say to me. And that's where they were, up on a little hillside. See a Galilee in the background, and Jesus stepped in to preach. And here he starts with the Beatitudes. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Be happy does not even come close to be blessed. Doesn't even come close. It is more adequately defined as experience the joys of heaven. Experience the joys of heaven. You know, I saw the movie Inception this week with my son. And the premise of the movie is the idea of living in a dream within our dreams. And when my mind wanders to heaven, I yearn to be the dream within the dream forever. I don't know about you guys, but when I think of heaven, heaven is where our hope is, and I just like, I can't even talk about it. It's like, are you kidding me, heaven? Are you kidding me? Heaven. It's like, I can't, oh my goodness. No pain, no tears, no sin. Oh my goodness. Heaven. It's going to be so good. And that's where our hope is. You know, the poor in spirit that Jesus talks about says the poor in spirit will experience the joys of heaven. First of all, he's not talking about physical poverty, poor in spirit. This is in opposition to being proud. And this is always the inevitable consequence of a man coming into a personal, real confrontation with God. If you have come into a true confirmation of God in your own life, the result immediately always is that of poverty of spirit. You see, a person who is proud and haughty, he is a man who has not had a true encounter with God. In Isaiah chapter 6, upon the death of the popular king Uzziah, when the throne of Israel has been emptied of this great popular monarch Isaiah writes, "And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. And I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." See, that's always the result of a man seeing God in truth. That's always the result is, woe is me. I am undone. You know, honestly, we have church buildings all over the world. Opulence church buildings. I think these warehouses are pretty cool. Even the one in Provo with no air conditioning. But let me tell you what, I am undone. And I would worship my God on my knees in the gravel in the parking lot. Because I am undone. If you ever have a personal encounter with God that you really do know God, that just changes everything. I am undone. That's what poverty in spirit is. That's what poor in spirit is. He is God. I am not. This God is incredible. That's what poor in spirit is. And understanding this truth brings us into the next verse. Understanding it brings us into a mourning over our condition. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. I mourn over my failures, over what I see of myself and in myself. But the promise of the Lord is that the next verse, Jesus continues, he says, they shall be comforted. Verse 4. Okay, we're poor in spirit. We recognize that we are undone before this holy God. We mourn. Oh my, this is hard. And he says, they will be comforted. Jesus says, they will be comforted. He will comfort us. As the Lord begins to minister to me and to you by the power of his Holy Spirit and his strength, I begin to experience those victories of Jesus Christ in my life, don't we? And that makes me experience the joys of heaven. But that doesn't come until I've come to the end of myself and that place of just mourning in the fact that I have no strength, no ability, no power. I feel that helplessness. I cry out from helplessness. And then I begin to experience the glorious power of God doing in my life what I could not possibly do for myself. And that leads me to then a true evaluation of myself. Blessed are the meek. Verse 5. Or blessed are those who recognize the truth and are humbled by it, for they will inherit the new earth. What a glorious place this earth would be if it weren't for the pollutions that man has brought, if it weren't for the wars, the hatred, the greed. But we will see the earth as God intended it. We will inherit the earth as God intended it. That's our hope. That's a promise from God. You know, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, surely God will answer that hunger and thirst of your heart, and you'll be filled with the righteousness of God. God promises that. I like the verse in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where God promises you and me the Holy Spirit. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Oh my goodness. Let's move on. Verses 7 through 9. Be a child of God. It said, be blessed. And point C of note 1 is be a child of God. 5 verses 7 through 9. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know, as we step into our role as adopted sons, we become merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, because God is all of those attributes and more. And right now, He lives in us. If you're a believer, if you've become to a place where you're undone, you've asked Christ in your life, He lives inside you. There's right there in Ephesians, the promised Holy Spirit is sealed inside you. That's another one of those, I can't hardly talk about it. But it's true. It's true. It's God's word. That's the truth. It's like, I don't really, whoa. He's inside me. Oh my goodness. Oh my. That changes everything. He's going to help me every step of the way. Every single thing. He's got His eye on me. His ear waiting for me. His thoughts, His concern. Oh, that's so good. So good. And it changes us to be more merciful because He's merciful. We see it. He's merciful. Oh, my goodness. To save us? That's a God that is merciful to us. This sinful world. God is merciful. And it changes us. So He lives inside us and we're merciful. We're peace. We change. It's different now. Christ lives in us. Everything has changed. We're on a different course now. We're positioned and pointed towards Christ. So good. Step into that. They will be called sons of God and daughters. That's us. That's us. So good. Such good stuff that Jesus is telling us. He just, oh, and this, and here's some more. And because of that, this fits together too. Because I am God. This is you. Here's your position. I am God. Keep your eyes on me. All every step of the way, you keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. And then he puts this in there. Jesus says, the next verses, again, these are His words. These are red letters, saints. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They persecuted prophets before you. Blessed are the, you know, and at this point, let's just be honest, some of us are going to consider saying, okay, this teaching's too hard. You just check out. Persecute? What are you talking about? You know, do we understand Christians? Do we understand our faith in such an in-depth, life-changing way that we're willing to live our life in a way that offends unbelievers? It's just a question. Have we been changed? Are you willing to live your life in such a way that you may be persecuted? Is your faith that real? God wants it to be. Jesus wants it to be. God wants it to be. You know, in Provo, during the Freedom Festival, it's a big arts festival that happens in Provo every year, and we rally around it, and we have concerts, and the Freedom Festival folks, we know a few people have a few contacts now, and once in a while, we'll get some stage time in the actual festival. And that happened again this year. They gave us stage time at the Tabernacle stage, right where they have their big parade. And 250,000 people descend on Provo for this big parade that they have. And we had stage time. The stage time is like, oh my goodness, parade starts at 9, our stage time's at 10. Supposedly right after the parade, we are going to have stage time. So that morning we got there, we're all excited. The band's there, same band tonight. And we got all set up and started doing a sound check, you know, and my son is beating his drums and he hits them really hard and it's really loud. And I'm walking around there all nervous, walking around the place there. The parade's still going on. And I can just see it. Ooh, this is going to be interesting. Because the marching band, and everybody's still going down in the parade. And we've been praying and praying, God, give us opportunities. The band's up there excited, ready to step out in faith. To step out in faith. And they're doing a sound check, and it is loud. And I'm going, oh, boy. So I went over to the gal that was running it. Her name's DeLynn. I said, DeLynn, the parade's not over. Are you sure you want us to start? She said, oh, yeah, Steve, it's okay. We started early last year before the parade was over. And it all just kind of folded and mended together. And I'm thinking, can you hear my son beating on those drums? She says, oh, yeah, we have to start. Because there's other musicians even here already. See, there's only so much stage time, so you have to start. So, okay. So like I said, the parade was still going on. The parade started late, which they probably always do, but they started late, so there was still lots of parade going on. Lots of bands, lots of floats, and lots of candy throwing still going on. The band started. She went up and she introduced them. Said they were with the Rock Church, and Caleb stepped in, said, we love Jesus, and that's why we even play music, and the name of Jesus was lifted high. You could hear it just echoing across. You know, there's thousands of people there, and I'm just kind of watching this whole thing unfold, and the band started, and my son was excited to play. Just boom, boom, and it just roared out across the parade and everything, and they're singing about Jesus, and we're praising Jesus, and we go, I can't believe this is happening. And then it kept playing, and I, from like three different places, these three different women from different groups of people, middle-aged women, came running over to the stage, you know, and the band's rocking out, and we had some saints there, and they're lifting their hands like, yeah, praise God, I can't believe we're at the Tabernacle stage singing to Jesus. There's thousands of people everywhere. And these three women start going, stop! Stop it right now! They just started yelling. It was just like, we're all, this is so ugly. And then they came together. And I watched the whole thing unfold. And I knew there was going to be some spiritual confrontation. But I don't know if I've ever seen anything like that. Because I saw them, the three of them came together and they like collaborated. They didn't even know each other. Stop it! Stop the band! Stop it! And they're just yelling. We're like, you know, and some of the saints, I'm like, oh, step down, stand down here, because they're ready to take them on. And they say, well, I'll take that old lady down. I'll have her in a headlock. This isn't a problem. And it just kept going and kept going. And I just go, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know what God's going to do here. I don't know, but we can trust him. So I went over, and the ladies just start going off on me. I'm going, oh, it's a good thing Jesus lives inside of me. And finally I said, okay. I said, you know, I'm not in charge. I didn't schedule this whole thing. But if you like, I'll make sure they stop. I said, could we please just finish the song? Finish that song. And I walked up and said to Caleb, let's stop. I said, DeLynn, the lady who's running it, she's like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? And we just stepped down, stand down, and we're all together thinking, did that just really happen? And trying to take it in and say, okay, God, you do things a lot different than I would have. And even Ramsey was there, a good brother with the Provo Church, and he's saying, well, someone, God must be just stalling because there's someone in this group of people that needs to hear, that needs to come and hear some of these songs, that needs to be a part of this. So we stand down for, I don't know, it's like 45 minutes or so. So the parade didn't actually finish till 11 o'clock. So we're sitting up there and the band's just like, this is weird, just sitting and waiting. And then the other musicians are coming, so they're all waiting in line. And Delin says, okay, we'll start right at 11 o'clock. Right when that parade stops, we'll start. You start, okay? You can have two songs. You just have two more songs left. So sure enough, the parade ended, and the band had two songs, Amazing Grace and Holy Savior. So the band starts playing Amazing Grace on the Tabernacle stage just as the parade ends, and there's thousands of people just converging on the stage. Amazing Grace, Holy Savior, in your face! There it is! If God be for us, who can be against us? And sure enough, we're tearing down afterwards, moving the equipment off the stage. And this guy comes across the grounds there. Ramsey, is that you? An old friend of Ramsey, 7 years ago, used to skydive together. Best of friends 7 years ago. Really went through some hard things together. Ramsey thought the guy had committed suicide. That's what everybody had told him. He shows up. And sure enough, Ramsey, God was holding it on for somebody. Because this guy said, I heard Amazing Grace, lost as lost as could be. This guy doesn't know Jesus. I heard the song Amazing Grace from about a block or two away from here, and I was just drawn to the stage. And so he comes, he hears Amazing Grace, Holy Savior. Ramsey and him get reunited. He comes to church Friday night with his family. And, you know, I don't know what God's going to do with all that, but God will have his way. He will. And, you know, for those of you who have been, you know, truly persecuted, forgive me for even using this example. Because, you know, it doesn't even come close to comparing what people are experiencing throughout the world today. And people are losing their lives and their families' lives. I mean, there's persecution going on right now. But in some ways, we can look at that and say, what a blessing that was to be a part of that. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, when middle-aged ladies yell at you. God, you're going to do something special with that. I pray for those ladies. I went afterwards, after everything was done, and Lee Evenson helped me find those very three ladies. They're in three different spots. And afterwards, I went up to them. I want to apologize. I hope that you weren't interrupted in your parade experience. Each one of them, you know, each one of them were just like putting in my hand. Oh, that's all right. I love the band. You have the best bands. And I'm like, do you realize what Satan just did through you? And I don't know what God will do with that. Somehow, some way, they're not going to forget that. Something's going to happen. Some way, God will orchestrate that. It's okay. You know, we need to trust God enough to step out in faith in situations where it's just not going to be very comfortable. You know, we're fixing to go to Europe again, the dark continent, and take some bands and go on a road trip across Europe. On the dark continent. You need to start praying for that right now because we need prayer coverage. That place is just getting depleted of Christians. Where it started, it's just going dark. And hopefully God can use us to be a part of that. But I'm guessing there are going to be some days when we're there that are going to look kind of like the Freedom Festival. What a blessing that's going to be. I'm looking forward to it. Let's move on. Point two, you are salt and light. Let's look at the next verses. We'll just move around. Be salty, verse 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In Jesus' time, they didn't have refrigerators or even coolers, so salt was rubbed on the meat to keep it from spoiling, to preserve it for a time. And that's the analogy that we have here. You know, are you salty, still salty, or have you lost your first love? Do we preserve God's word by sharing a lifestyle that reflects Christ? Is that how salty we are? Does our lifestyle reflect Christ? Or can the world just not tell the difference whether you're saved or not? That's convicting. I yearn to be so transformed by the renewing of my mind that people notice and are drawn to Christ because of me. I just yearn for that. God, change me, change me, change me. Keep it up. Do it, please. Change me, change me. Sometimes those changes come pretty hard. Like Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that is true. He did die for my sins, and he did rise from the dead. Christian, do you believe that? Is this church thing just a hobby, or is it life-changing? Be a light. You are the light of the world, verse 14 through 16. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Another good psalm that I read the other morning in my quiet time is Psalm 18, verse 28. It says, you, O Lord. The psalmist cries out in a prayer, you, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. That's a personal Jesus. You know, we need to light it up. We need to light it up. We need to light up this state, this city, this town. You know, Josh brought a print off to one of our elders' meetings. We try to pray together once a week, and he brought this photo, a satellite photo of the United States at night. And he brought us each a copy, and there's little spots on there, of course, as you look at it at night, that are lit up. Salt Lake City is just a glow, just a light there. And Vegas, of course, whoop, whoop, whoop. And Los Angeles, just all these, you know. And I just love the way Jesus teaches. It just makes sense to me. Be a light. For goodness sake, be a light in your own home. Oh my goodness. The light from our homes ought to be just beaming out through the windows. People ought to walk by your house and say, I have got to get in there sometime. I don't know what's going on. But we do. We need to be a light. A city on a hill can't be put under a bowl. No. We need to be a light, you and I. Not so that anyone notices us, but so they look to God. You know, I'm so encouraged by the musicians in our churches, the rock music. You know, God's done really something special, and continues to do something very special. But I'm most impressed by the countenance of you musicians. That all you really want to do is praise Jesus and play music. You know, even if we weren't here, I think you guys would be playing. That's all that matters. I'm going to worship Jesus for the rest of my life. And I want to point, if you want to sing along with me, that's fine. But if you were to walk in this room, I'd be doing it anyway. Because he's so worthy. But I'm just so, they're light. Many of you are such a light. It's such a good example for me to see you laboring, sharing your faith, being a light, talking to people, helping the poor. Not being judgmental, not showing favoritism to a degree. And we have to protect the flock, of course. But you're welcome. Yeah, I'll talk to you about Jesus. And that's just so good. That is being a light. And more, Jesus says, that's what I want for you. Be a light. Be salty and be a light. There's a life program for you right there. And yeah, you're going to need a job, but you know what? The most important thing is salt and light. Are you salt and light in that job, in your house, with every relationship, with every person you meet, salt and light. Strive to fulfill the law. Now, that almost seems like, this guy's kind of weirding off on us here with that little point. Point A in note number 3 is by practicing and teaching. Listen to what Jesus says. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches us the law is good and is not abolished by him, but fulfilled by him. He is indeed the Messiah, and he wants us to practice and teach the commandments. My goodness, even good morals produce fruit. We can see that even in the culture that we're in, that even good morals will produce a somewhat limited produce, fruit, on earth, not for eternity. It's very shallow and hollow for eternity. Good morals won't make a difference for eternity. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Teach these commandments. Help point people towards me. No sin, don't sin. Jesus says, I don't want that for you. Don't sin. And that's why we have the law. He wants us to be practicing and teaching those guidelines that he's given us. So you look at that, and that's what you strive for. So good. Stave off temptation. You know, Zach touched on this idea of temptation last week. Jesus shifts gears here and begins to teach specifically on some areas of sin. Sin is an old archery term. The word sin is actually an old archery term for missing the mark. But sin is you miss the mark. And that's what sin is. You know, and I was convicted listening to your message, Zach, and been trying to memorize Deuteronomy this woo, just 34 chapters, brother. Thanks for that one. So the rest of this chapter and into the next, Jesus addresses sin. You know, it's the elephant in the room, sin, and how to have an attitude of anti-sin. Like the perfect father he is, he warns us to stop and teaches us how to aim at the target. And that's what the law is our target, how to aim at the target. He gives us. So that the law is like a mirror. That we see it and we go, oh, yeah, I'm missing the mark. I see that I'm missing the mark. So from here through chapter 5 and through 6, really, Jesus, and into 7, Jesus teaches on some very important topics. He talks about the commandments. And he brings up some important things and he addresses some different topics. And we're just going to pop through some of these. I'm not going to hit everything or we'd be here all night. And that could be fun, but we're not going to do it. Stave off temptation. So let's look at point A, self-control in Christ. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Verses 23 and 24. Jesus is saying, the law is like a mirror to reveal our sin, so resist temptation before it even becomes sin. Get out in front of it with a lifestyle that keeps you away from sin. You know, he goes through a number of the commands. For instance, do not murder, one of the Ten Commandments. And he goes as far as to say, even if you are angry with a brother, that is sin. That's the same as murder. Sin is sin is sin. And what he's trying to teach us here is that we can get out in front of it. And better yet, if we have a grievance with someone, then work it out before you even get angry. Just address it before it gets out of hand. Be the attitude of Christ. Be a child of Christ. But oftentimes, if we're offended, then we just, it's mine. And I'm going to hold on to that. Oh my goodness, Jesus says, that'll rip you apart. No, just address it. You know what? What you said offended me. What you did offended me. So let's just work through that right now before I get really mad and murder you. You know, and there may be a little humor in that, but oh my, that's it. That's it. I've certainly gone through times in my life with anger issues, and Jesus says, just handle it. Just take care of it. You will have differences. Oh my goodness, we're people. We bump into each other, leaving this building. So what? Deal with it. Work through it. With God's help, His truth, His word will help us sort through every, nothing's insurmountable. There's no problem too big that God can't handle it. If you think there is, then you're mistaken. Just deal with it. And I think that's what Jesus says here. And we step into this one, we'll just jump a few verses, Matthew 5:28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're going, oh, I knew this one was coming. He says, even if we think lustfully, even if we think lustfully, then we commit adultery. Men and women, take a stance to stave off temptation. Satan loves today's technology. I mean, the iPhone with a camera. Oh boy, Lord help us. Practice self-control and learn to just say, no, I am not going to look at that. In society today, you know, says, oh, it's art. That's my artistic flair. You go ahead and look at that. It's beautiful. That's art. You might say, you know, I'm not lusting, I'm just looking at it. Yeah, right. Me too. Here's the thing. Listen, you don't have to convince me. I'm not the judge. God knows the condition of our hearts, and nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden! God, that's, for me, that's freeing. I used to try to hide from that, but now it's freeing. God knows. God knows I'm being a bonehead. I better just turn my head and look at him because he's watching. He knows. Nothing is hidden. Don't kid yourself. Don't be foolish and run off into your sin. Oh, that's just ludicrous. It's crazy. No, 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 no. You can't hide. You know, our sin is like the stink from a skunk. It really is. You know, I grew up in rural Iowa, and we had skunks. I mean, if you grew up there, sooner or later, your dog would get sprayed by one, or even you if you're really slow. Or, without a doubt, you would hit it with your car. If you were a driver, sooner or later, you had hit a skunk with your car. And if you guys have ever been around a skunk, it's vile. The smell of a skunk, it's nauseating. It's not just bad, it's just, I can't be here. You know? I love you, Fido, but no! It's just awful. And there was an old wives' tale that we used to have in Iowa that you could just take your dog and wash him in tomato juice. And that would cancel it. I never tried it, but I was guessing that it wouldn't work. But, you know, it's just such a clear analogy for me of sin. That it's a stink and you just can't get it off of you. And you just can't hide it. You see, we're guilty. We're guilty. We reek of sin, and the blood of Christ is the only perfect sacrifice that will suffice to wash that sin off of us. The Bible says that the blood of Christ washes us so clean that we are white as snow. And it's only the blood of Christ that does that. Only. Nothing we do. Nothing we can do to get that stink off of me. It's awful. No. Christ alone takes care of it for us. I'm so thankful for that. We can have self-control when we understand our position and dependency on Christ. Do you understand your position, your dependence in Christ? You need Him. I need Him in everything. Apart from Him, you can do nothing good, especially staving off temptation. It just won't happen. Don't find yourself apart from Christ. Don't be in your own bubble. We need to be with other Christians. We need to be where other people can counsel us and help us and call us on the carpet and say, you know what? Wisdom says you shouldn't do that. And I say, as your brother, if you do it again, I'm going to headbutt you. I have people in my life like that. I don't know about you, but people will kick my butt. I need it. I need that. I'm foolish if I don't have that. I'm just wired to do things. And I need a circle of brothers to help me with that. And I'm so thankful that I have one. 32, he kind of steps. Let's go a few more verses. Like I said, we're just going to touch on a few of these things that Jesus is addressing. Verse 32. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Oh my goodness, those are hot. That's a hard, hard verse. Can I just say this? God hates divorce. Okay? God hates divorce. He created marriage to be between one man and one woman. And you may argue the meaning in this verse of unfaithfulness. The King James Bible says for the cause of fornication. Bottom line is God always wants forgiveness and reconciliation in a marriage, no matter what the situation is. Some of these verses are to be studied with extreme caution. They really are. Always look to the Bible and what is God's best for your life and get counsel. When you look at verses like this, people can have all kinds of ideas. What about this? What about that? What about that? How can that pastor be a pastor and he's been divorced? Now, wait a minute. You got to talk about it. Get together, my Christian family, so I can have that discussion, so we can talk about it, so I can learn, so I can grow, so I can know the truth. Let's move on. Verse 37. Again, Jesus touches on another point, and I'm skipping through verses here, and I'm just bringing out a few that kind of popped up to me. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Everything beyond this comes from the evil one. You know, the idea of a promise or swearing by the hair on my chinny chin chin is very worldly. It's actually sin. God says, my children are good for their word. Got to be good for our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're going to do it, then we ought to be able to count on it. If you say you're going to do it, it's a done deal. This is really tested in child rearing. We as parents constantly waffle with our threats. At least I do. And we come up with sayings like, that does it. I really mean it this time. You better not do that. And our kids are looking at us trying to figure out what we really mean this time. I don't know about you, but I am really tired of empty promises. Let's be trustworthy men and women and do what we say we're going to do. Even in the littlest of things. I'm going to meet you for coffee. You'll be there when I show up. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. We don't have to write up all these contracts. Oh, and let me back up this contract with a contract, just in case you renege on it. Now, wait a minute. That was my word. You ought to be able to count on it. The world's come a long ways from that. We've really slipped from that. And Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Christians, we ought to be good for what we say. We ought to follow through. And if we can't, then don't say it. You know, I've learned over the years not to make promises. Because I'm not necessarily a promise keeper. Something comes up. It seems like all the time. Oh, I was going to meet you. Oh, I forgot. Oh, I spaced it. That happens to me all the time. Oh, we were going to have coffee. Oh, I just got out of bed. We need to be careful. Certainly there's grace and God will help us. Certainly God's grace supersedes all of this. Jesus knows that. His grace is, it's readily available for you and me, and he'll help us through all this. But see, there's goals. There's something we're aiming at. We're aiming at to let my yes be yes, my no be no. That's my goal. It's a good goal. I may blow it, and I will blow it, but striving for that. And Jesus says, you get a hold of that before it becomes sin. Get a hold of it before it even gets there. And breaks my commandments. So good. Note 5. What does Jesus say? Let's look at verses. Oh, not quite yet. We all have heard of the popular saying, what would Jesus do? Well, I think he would do what he says he's going to do. And what would he say? Well, some of that we're addressing tonight. We're touching on things that he's actually said that we can learn from, that he's telling you and me, do this, do this, do this, A, B, C, do this for your own good. That's why we have this, do that. Follow me, keep your eyes on me, look into my word, know my word, let my word change you. Then he comes around and he says, Jesus says, turn your cheek. In 39, he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What a radical teaching this was and still is today. The world says an eye for an eye. Jesus says we should look different than the world. Not foolishly, mind you. There comes a time to protect ourselves, but we're to love like Christ. And that's different than the world. Very different than the world. Love like Christ. Point B, love your enemies. What? Verses 44 and 45. We're cruising now. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verses 44 and 45. Verse 46 goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? 47, if you greet only your brothers, what are you going doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Of course, the only way that we could ever be perfect is by having Christ inside of us, by knowing him, this personal Jesus. That's the promise. If you know him, you come to a place where you're undone. You know, you are God. I surrender to you. I ask you to come into my life. My life is yours from here on out. That's the only way. He does. The Bible says the Spirit comes inside you and he'll help you all the days of your life. He'll work on that hard stuff. He'll change you, and some of it will be with the chisel in some of the spots in your life. The refining process is hard, but so good. As we learn more and more and become more and more like Christ. And he's promised to finish the work that he started in us. He's promised to finish, to make us more Christ-like. And that process is going on right now. The process is going on. So good. It's the only way that we can be like Christ. And eternity is our destiny. We will step into his presence. And we'll no longer have to live by faith. We'll live by sight. Oh, man. That's going to be so good. Here's a quote by G.K. Chesterton. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. You know, of course, you and I, we can't be perfect apart from Christ. Christ living in us is the only way to be Christ-like. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can have the same attitude as Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? So good. I'm going to end with that. I'm just going to say a prayer. Please just join me in a prayer. God, we just pray to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this sermon that you taught your disciples on the mount. God, you taught them. You just taught us tonight. I do pray, God, that your word that you lavished and lavishly poured out on us tonight, your word from Matthew chapter 5, God, change us. Change me, God. Get a hold of my heart. Somehow, something that does not honor you, some part of my life that does not honor you, God, help me with it. Change it. Only you can. By your power, by your Holy Spirit, Father God. Keep renewing my mind, God. I want to be transformed to be more like you. We all do, Lord. I want to be more like you. Thank you that that's going on. We just praise you. If anybody doesn't know you tonight, God, grab a hold of them tonight, Father God. You're the only one that can. In Romans 10:9, God, you said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's true tonight, God. Save people by your mighty power. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.